Pastor Dave's already crying over here, so I can't look or he'll get me started. Good morning, everyone. It is so wonderful to be with you on the occasion of the 75th anniversary. And I'm really grateful that I have an opportunity to share this sermon with Pastor Dave and Pastor Brian. The text that Dave has chosen for this morning is Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. It's a portion of a letter that was written to a congregation by Paul, who was its founding pastor. Now, just like today, in the ancient world, letters were written to particular people in particular context. And on this special occasion, with all of your indulgence, I want to read this text as though it were written to you, from Dave, Brian, and I. Dave, Brian, and Mark, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ on the North Shore, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank our God every time we remember you. In all our prayers for all of you, we always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. As we still do today when we write letters or more frequently emails, we begin our correspondence with an identification. Paul is the author of this letter, but note, as he describes himself, it's not as an exalted leader, it's as a servant of Christ, and consequently a servant to his church. And Paul's identification goes beyond naming who he is and what he does to offer a three-part identification of the people to whom he writes. First, he says, you are God's holy people. And for those of you who read the Bible frequently, you know that the word holy has a range of meanings. At times, it can refer to moral purity. At other times, when used in reference to God, it simply means other, which is to say, there is no one holy like God. There's no one like him. God is in a category all by himself. And finally, at times, the word holy can also simply mean set apart for his purpose in the world. And it's this final meaning that Paul seems to have in mind. He's writing to a people who are loved by God and have been set apart to represent him in the world. The second identification that Paul offers is metaphysical. The third is geographical. And so he writes to this community of Christians and he describes them as being in Christ and at Philippi. By faith, through the Holy Spirit, each of these individuals, this church, has been united to Christ. And consequently, all that belongs to Jesus is now theirs. And by God's sovereign plan, the church was given an assignment in the city of Philippi. In just a few minutes, Pastor Dave's going to come up and he's going to talk more about the assignment that God has sovereignly given to each one of us here on the North Shore. Many of you here today, I know personally. I had the privilege of being a pastor here from 2008 until 2021. But long before I was hired to work here, this church played a significant role in my life. Because before I came, a longtime mentor of mine, Brian Bueller, was the pastor here. Two of my very closest friends in the whole world, Andy Lampkin and Dave Sattler, served here. My father-in-law, most of you don't know, is the architect of this building. Before she became my wife, Naomi was a member here. Our wedding ceremony took place on this stage. And 6 months later, my brother-in-law's memorial service was held in this very room. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. So in this greeting, we can hear a pastor's affection for his congregation. And I just for the sake of clarity, I want to state the obvious. We don't tend to be thankful for people that we don't like. It's true. Paul was writing to a community that he knew and loved. So why do I thank my God and your God for all of you? Because for a 13-plus year season, in your midst, I saw and experienced so much life and joy and healing and forgiveness and transformation. I remember standing in the doorway of my office just through these walls. It was during the week of Summer Jam, and I was talking with a congregant that I will refer to as Lynn Gunther. Lynn was great with child. Her child was a couple weeks overdue. She was ready for the baby to be born, but her baby was taking her own sweet time. And so I said to Lynn, I'm going to pray that you go into labor this week. And at that exact moment, her water broke right outside of my office. It remains one of my favorite all-time pastoral moments. Yes, I did. And I don't think you ever gave it back. Another story. I remember sitting right over here when a family who was brand new to our church had their daughter dedicated. My wife instantly recognized the husband because they had been to high school together. The wife, Marlo, she'd gone to church when she was growing up, but her husband, Steve, apart from weddings and funerals, had never been inside a church. They ended up coming to our church, and after a few months of attendance, they joined our small group. I remember one night our small group came here to the sanctuary at North Shore Alliance for a prayer night. And Pastor Ann was up on stage. She was giving instructions about what we were going to pray about. And then she turned to us and said, okay, huddle up and start to pray. And so before, just as we started huddling, Steve turned to me and said, I'd like to try that. And I said, try what? Slightly confused. And he said, I want to pray. It was the first time Steve had ever prayed out loud. I will never forget that moment because I was hearing and seeing God at work in the life of someone who was seeking Jesus. And just a couple months later, Steve made a decision to follow Jesus. And he's still following Jesus in this church. Here in this community, children have been born and dedicated. People have been baptized, and we have buried saints, commissioning them to the life that never ends with tears and songs of hope, the church above and the church below. We really belong to a one-of-a-kind community. In the years that I served at NSA, many of you opened your hearts to God and to me. It's a sacred privilege, I think, to journey alongside others. We are, every single one of us, in process. We've been set apart for God, and yet none of us have arrived. None of us have attained perfection. We regularly dishonor God, and at times we hurt one another. And when it comes to our attention, we seek forgiveness, asking Jesus for the grace to begin again. What a gift to belong to a community like this. Every time I remember you, I always thank God and I always pray with joy. For the Christian, joy and thanksgiving are connected. We give thanks because God is good. He's faithful and trustworthy. And more, God is always present and powerful and active, both when we see it and especially when we don't. Joy is not so much an intense feeling of happiness. Joy is grounded in the unchanging reality of God. One author suggests that joy is connected to a confidence in the goodness of God and in God's sovereignty throughout history and eternity. Paul's thanksgiving and joy is particularly noteworthy given his circumstances. he penned these words while he was locked up in jail. At times, perhaps we feel as though putting on a happy face or pretending that things are better than it really are is what we need to embrace. I want to suggest that that's never been the Christian way. But we can choose to live in joy. We can choose to look at our circumstances through the lens of a deep, steady trust in God. And by the grace of God, you are. We are. Pastor Dave, why don't you come on up and tell us about our assignment?
In the late 1940s, after years of running soccer camps and summer camps, not soccer camps, I got soccer camps on my mind. A group of mostly women, Connie and Marjorie Pope, Elsie and Nellie Lamb, Karen Chalmers, Margaret and Ellsworth, the lone male, acted on a vision from God to start a weekly Sunday school mission in the tiny but soon to be bustling ferry village of Horseshoe Bay. Years later, they, I'm told, even employed a funeral hearse to drive around piling kids into to drive them to Sunday school. In the Gospels, we see our Savior Jesus has a soft spot in his heart for children. And Jesus, our Savior, included many women in his circle and in his mission. This is how North Shore Alliance Church began. Passionate people coming under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit give themselves to the mission of Jesus. The Apostle Paul continues, "In all my prayers for all of you, I will always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And when Paul says the Philippians are partners in the gospel, he's reminding them of their incredible contribution to the spreading of the good news of Jesus throughout the ancient world. When Paul was in Philippi, he teamed up with the locals to plant a new church through the teaching of the Word of God. When Paul set off on his missionary journeys, the Philippians helped finance him, and a few of the Philippians even joined him on his trips. When Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel, the Philippians supported him in prayer, and they sent him gifts. Paul had seen the Philippians embody their faith in Jesus through their action in the mission of Jesus. Like one commentator says, we today might take the lesson to heart that the sign of a professed love for the gospel is the measure of sacrifice we are prepared to make in order to help its progress. As Christ followers, we are invited to partner in the unstoppable mission of Jesus in our world. Now, you know how much I love teams and team sports. You know also that my team has never won the Stanley Cup. And this point gets rammed home to me every June like a dagger deep in my heart. Now, I have won a few soccer championships with some of you, and those journeys have been memorable. But in these 27 years at North Shore Alliance Church, I have been part of something immeasurably greater here in and through this church community. We have been part of the unstoppable mission of Jesus in our world. And I thank God for your partnership in the gospel through North Shore Alliance Church all these years. Together, God has invited us to send missionaries and to plant churches in some remote places in our world. We have sent and supported dozens of short-term missions teams that have made a significant impact in our world and, more importantly, in the lives of those of you who have gone. God has invited us to help establish 3 missions in Africa, OBK, Project Samuel, and ministry to a network of rural pastors in Kenya through Paul and Gina Lee. Your faithful giving has helped support the mission of Jesus through missionaries like Ralph and Rich Shoresky, Galen Warden, and many others around the globe. And locally, God has used North Shore Alliance Church in campus ministries with Power to Change, YWAM, and Youth Unlimited, and we've been able to start and run 3 community houses for North Shore people with barriers to housing. God has used us to care for and to disciple the North Shore's most vulnerable through our weekly coffee time ministry. And over the years, God has used North Shore Alliance Church to birth and run core events that are the heart, part of the heartbeat of our city, like our annual North Shore Community Christmas Dinner, City Fest, Summer Jam, and Flow Soccer Camp. Overall, your partnership in giving to our North Shore Alliance Church missions and care funds, nearly $300,000 annually, has fueled the mission of Jesus here in our city and literally around the world. And when we partner in the mission of Jesus, do you know that God uses us to impact others for eternity? I've been with many of you when God has tapped you on the shoulder to go out of your comfort zone, across the street, or around the world, to share a testimony, to teach a Bible study, or to build a fence. And I've seen you excited when God has given you a glimpse into the impact, the eternal impact of your faithful obedience to Jesus and how that makes a difference in other people's lives. There is a purpose to the mission of Jesus that is unmatched in our world. No other activity can ever duplicate it. Today, I think of the Ewok people in the northern Philippines and how the hope of Jesus shines there today. There's a church, there's songs of worship to Jesus in their own tribal language. Because of your faithful giving, because of your sending, and because of your going, Livingstones, Haradas, and Smiths, eternal impact. And when we partner in the mission of Jesus, we also experience the gift of God's sweet joy. Now, on a 75th anniversary, it's easy to sugarcoat things, when the truth is that life in church community and life in the winding history of North Shore Alliance Church has not always been easy. There have been many setbacks, conflicts, and heartbreaks along the way. But there have also been many moments of sweet joy. Joy right here at the altar when God has met us powerfully in prayer ministry. Joy in the tank, and there'll be more joy this afternoon, when someone goes public with their faith in Jesus and is baptized. Joy when God sets a loved one free from addiction. Joy when God brings his healing touch, even as Mark mentioned, in tragedy and funeral, we've experienced God's presence and even his joy. Joy when we feel God's presence and experience his rescue. Joy when we've teamed up to bring the good news of Jesus to our city and around the world. Now, I'm not sure that in my 55 plus years on earth that I've experienced everything there is to experience. But I have to say this, there is nothing greater to give one's life to than the mission of Jesus in our world. And joy is a wonderful byproduct of our partnership together in the mission of Jesus. People of North Shore Alliance Church, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Thank you. Thank you. Your love for Jesus and his mission brings me great joy. God has made and is making eternal impact through you. And may God continue to make it so. Amen. Mm-hmm. Big B, over to you to close the sermon.
So Dave Sattler has been a pastor here for 27 years, and his heart is still as soft as ever. In pastor talk, that is a modern miracle. The other thing, thank you for you and your team actually pulling this off. It means a lot to all of us, and it was a lot of extra work that you went through, so thank you. Thank you also, Dave, for the paltry 8 minutes that you have given me to speak. It will also be a modern miracle if I do this within 8 minutes. Okay, so my text is the last one in the Philippians 1 text. It goes like this. Paul says, "For I am confident that he who began a good work in you will continue it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." There is a beginning, there is a middle, and there is an end. Paul wants his church to know that everything that God starts, he finishes, even though the middle time can be very, very difficult. Paul also wants the church to know that everything that God starts, particularly when it comes to changing us, he fully expects our participation with him in the work, which means that when we all get to the finish line, whenever that's going to be, and we die, or the new heavens and the new earth is ushered in because Jesus has returned, none of us are going to be surprised that we made it. Because we know what it took. None of us are going to look at ourselves in the mirror on our deathbed and say, "Jesus, I just don't know how you did this. I'm a disciple. I'm holier now than when I started. It's a miracle. How did this ever happen?" No. You will know how it happened. You will point back to years of the Father pruning us. You will remember the spiritual battles that you had to engage in with Jesus for this event to be pulled off. You will all remember the spiritual disciplines that you had to engage in through your life to become a disciple. We all had to learn how to pray. We all had to learn how to depend on Scripture. And we all had to find our own unique place within the body of Christ. We couldn't do it alone. We had to do it with each other. So, that being the case, that God starts something and he finishes it with our cooperation and participation, here's the question that I have for all of us today. Can we mark our progress? Can we look at how we're doing as individuals in a church, and can we ask the question, are we making progress? Are we moving forward? And Paul says, oh yeah, you can mark it. Because the way forward in the Christian life is always the way down in humility. So remember when Paul said in chapter 2, have this same attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, and he took on the form of a servant, and took on the likeness of a man and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Did you notice the downward mobility of Jesus Christ from heaven to earth all the way to the cross? And now Jesus is saying to all of us as individuals and as a church, I want you to live the same way. I want you to step down in humility to serve others. So what that means is, if we are still on our heroic journey, and we're clawing our way to get to the top of some social ladder, and we absolutely have to be the first, and we have to be right, and we have to be the best, and we have to be the biggest, we are not making Christian progress. We have drifted off on a terribly dark detour. But the good news is that even when it comes to the church, beloved, bigger is not better. Better is better. And it's the task of every local church, together with the Holy Spirit, to discern what that better looks like. in this particular season that we're in the particular city that we are now in. Yet moving forward is always stepping down. Secondly, moving forward is always an inward journey. It's a journey of intimacy with Jesus. So, my life is like yours. It's a big circle with a center. There's a circumference and there's a center. And I naturally want to ignore the center. What's the circumference? Same as yours. It's things that you and I can't control. Where we were born, who our parents were, whether we had a good upbringing or a bad one, whether we were able to have children or not, the decisions that those children would make when they're adults. We have no control over any of that. Also, it's the people that come into our life. That's the circumference. We have no control over the things that people think about us or say to us or do to us. That is the circumference, and it's not within our control. My two colleagues have already told us about Paul's circumference. He was in prison. There were a group of leaders planning his demise in chapter 1. There were people in the church fighting, keeping the church from unity. There were other churches that Paul had served, and they refused to pay him. This was all part of the circumference. And on top of that, Paul was a unique cat. He didn't choose this. He was born into a Hebrew family in a Greek culture, which meant that his education gave him a very special pedigree, spiritually and politically. And yet he came to a place in his life in chapter 3 where he says, I've looked at the circumference of my life and all the things that I cannot control, and I have concluded that all of it means absolutely nothing in compared to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then perhaps the greatest mission statement of all time, that I may know Christ. The way forward is always the way down. It's always the way in. And finally, and I've got 30 seconds left, finally, the way forward is always the way up. And by up, I mean the direction that we look that defines our final destiny. And with Paul, his ideology was this: nobody will make it to the finish line who forgets that we are primarily citizens of heaven and not citizens here. Twice he says, you are citizens of heaven and Philippi. You have dual citizenship. And I love the way he put it. He says in chapter 3, you know, I haven't stopped running. I haven't attained this yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies in the past and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal to reach the mark of the heavenward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, my colleagues have both reminded us that this Christian life is difficult. And you've already noticed and heard, and your experience tells you that church life is difficult. Really difficult, so difficult that a lot of Christians have just chosen to live without the church. What is going to take you and me and all of us together, regardless of what church we're going to right now, continuing on this path with Jesus, in love with his bride, what's going to keep us going apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit in all of us? The answer is, a day is coming where the bridegroom is going to come and meet up with his bride. And on that day, the dead in Christ shall rise. And on that day, Satan's head will be crushed forever. And on that day, the new heavens and the new earth will come, and we will be part of that. Therefore, in light of the great cloud of witnesses, all of those that have died before us, many here in this church, in light of the cloud of witnesses and what they're saying to us, Let us lay aside everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us all together run with perseverance the race that's been marked out for us. And let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, the joy of having us, endured the cross, despised its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us today all consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. Are we making progress? Yes. He who began a good work in us will perfect it with our cooperation until the day of Christ Jesus. It's the way down, it's the way in, it's the way up. And some of you are saying, can I do it? Yes, we can do it together. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Thanks be to God.